Do you feel that at this time of year, it's just another Christmas? As it comes around again, there is a risk that it's become a little predictable. Over the years, I've heard many people say to me that Christmas is best for kids. Kids are the ones that Christmas is made for. Why is that? Why do people get to an age where Christmas no longer holds any surprise? Is it predictable or ordinary? And where you know who'll come to lunch, you'll know where you're going to go, you know who'll overeat, you know who'll complain about the gifts, you know who it is hard to buy for. All of that. Has Christmas become predictable? At the first Christmas, we'll see how God breaks into our predictable world to give us a surprising good news. At this first Christmas, God actually surprises us with a baby who turns the expectations of the people upside down. So tonight we're going to be looking at the shepherds, among others, about what they can teach us about how God has surprised us with his gift at Christmas through the eyes of the witnesses. So there's four areas that we're going to cover. First area is the surprising fact of Christmas. Second one is surprising witnesses. Third one, the surprising saviour. And fourthly, a surprising gift. So a surprising fact of Christmas. When most people hear the words of Luke 2, we often think it's a lovely legend because we've heard it so often. It becomes like a nativity scene in our head, right? So you see the angels with the halo. You see Jesus lying peacefully on the straw. You see the unnaturally quiet animals. You see Mary and Joseph standing, watching. You see a beautiful scene, like you've seen in every store, right? In every shop you go to, there's this nativity scene. So it's predictable. It's unsurprising. It's so familiar. When Luke wrote this letter, he was actually not giving us a legend or a nativity, in as much as he was trying to demonstrate a reality. Stories like legends that inspire hope and good feelings actually don't start the way that Luke starts. Luke doesn't start his letter by once upon a time there was a baby. All right? Nor does he say a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. All right? That these are ways to signal that a wonderful story is written. It's about to inspire us, and the author wants us to have a good feeling and be drawn away into the mystery and the magic of the story. That's not what Luke's writing about. Let's look at how he starts his letter. Let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1 of Luke. Okay, it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Now that word, it's going to come up a lot tonight, is the eyewitnesses, those who were there who saw it, those who can testify to it. Luke's writing as a way to explain and share facts, a reality. If we go forward to chapter 2, we can see another aspect of the reality in that Luke is also using the ordinary to describe the extraordinary. Luke uses the ordinary census, some mundane administrative task the Romans were doing at this time. Now, this year we've been through an ordinary census. Ordinary, more ordinary than most. All right? But this one, it even tells you the name of the governor, the governor Quirinius, the first big census of the entire Roman world. So we know it's an administrative job. We also know, by looking at God's word, that God is actually working behind the scenes, in the big picture and in the tiny details. This gives us a ring of truth to the whole story. God uses the ordinary circumstances of a census to turn our expectations upside down. God was in charge of the small details. So why does this event have any relevance to us now? Why does it matter that it's a true story? Surely things have changed since the first century AD. We no longer go around on donkeys, and technology sort of rules what we do. Surely science has got the answer. We don't need nativity. I don't want to go back 20, 30 or 50 years. I kind of find it comfortable with what we've got now, but technology can sometimes fool us into thinking that it actually is the answer when it's not. I read a survey, a US survey, and they do these strange ones over there, listing the top 10 fears of people. Actually found that the people were afraid, the top 10 fears were all technology-based. People were afraid of some new bug, new disease that we couldn't cure with technology or medicine. They were afraid of nuclear war, a technology they couldn't control. They were afraid of robots taking control. A technology has become not a saviour, but a curse. It doesn't actually make us feel any better. It doesn't address the real problem. And the real problem is actually us. The daily headlines that we read, and we even at Jordan Springs this morning, we prayed about what's happening in Syria, in Aleppo at the moment. These things tell us that our world isn't far from being irrelevant from what happened in the past. There's actually more going on. There's things that we need to consider that are deeper than what we can control. So we don't need a legend. We don't need another story that isn't true. We actually need a real God to break in and intervene. And so Christmas is the real story of a real hope, and this is what Luke is setting up and impressing on us to believe as a true story that we need and maybe don't realise it. So facts in stories rely on witnesses, and Luke has provided some great witnesses to testify to what they saw. However, there have been never more surprising witnesses than those God chose to reveal his intervention to. So we're going to look at the surprising witnesses. So Luke 2, verse 8 to 20. So this is probably the most famous verse in the most famous chapter of the most famous Christmas story that we've ever had, that there is. And in the case with famous stories, the events can become so familiar that it's easy to gloss over and miss some of the important messages. So in our minds, we can create that nativity scene in our head and sort of go to sleep and miss some key questions. So in verse 8, it says, "When the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, the glory of the Lord shone around them." It's interesting. I read this and I thought, hang on a minute. They're at night and they're watching sheep, or counting them at least. That is the most ordinary thing I've probably ever heard of. There's not much that you can do when you're sitting at night in a field counting sheep. It's surprising and it's mundane. But then the glory of the Lord shone around them, completely changing their experience. Where were they is the other question we've got. Where were these shepherds? Were they around a big town, a big city? Were they on a huge sheep farm? Were they, riding around? No, they were actually poor people, poor shepherds, in one of the most backwater towns of Judea, in a place that's not significant politically. Historically, it was where David came from, and we read that earlier in chapter 2, where he was crowned king. But it was not Jerusalem. It wasn't the centre of things, and that's important. This story is Luke's trying to say. This story is about many of the ordinary things. Verse 9, what brought them to the place of Jesus' birth? We read in verse 8 that the intrusion of the angels broke into their world, into their mundane, and made their ordinary event extraordinary and changed their lives forever. Well, let's read it. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people.'" So what brought them to the place of Jesus' birth was an announcement by angels. Toby last week talked about Jesus through the eyes of an angel. But the angels were the ones who were messengers. This particular message was one that completely flawed its listeners. Verse 15, let's go down to verse 15. How did the shepherds respond? Well, they were afraid, and then they acted to see what it was about. Let's read verse 15 to 17. 15 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Does that strike you as odd? That you see angels suddenly appear and then you believe them? You go and follow their directions. It seems to me that they just completely trusted in what the angels were saying. It shows that the sort of people that they are, if we look at Jesus through the eyes of shepherds, they seem like good, honest, down-to-earth people who don't have their own agenda. It's important to note that these people weren't rulers or kings or generals who could turn the message of the angels into something that would benefit them. All they did was to follow the instruction. And so, let's look at verse 16. "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child." Another really, really interesting. They just went and followed by faith what had been told them. Doesn't even say that they didn't even question it. Who did they talk to? This says they spread the word. They spread the word among the villagers. And so how did they respond? How did the villagers, how did the people respond? Let's look at verse 18. "And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." Again, it's odd that in this situation that you've got shepherds who were watching their flocks at night, suddenly transformed into couriers of the news. All right, there's no evidence for people to believe. There's no photos. Wall wasn't there to take a photo for the newspaper. They just spoke what they'd seen, and people believed it. It's really interesting when you look at these questions. How did the other witnesses respond? It says in verse 18, "The people of Bethlehem," it tells us they were amazed. Mary says she kept the things hidden as treasures and pondered them. The surprise of the witnesses is that they were humble people and they lacked the agenda of probably more powerful people, and they were not going to use it for their own advantage. They just heard and followed. And they responded. Let's look at how they responded at the end. Verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Everyone who heard the message went away affected by what they heard. This first Christmas, God brought us what we needed. He didn't bring us what we expected. Even the witnesses were surprised. And he has brought us what I think is a surprising saviour. So, babies generally are anticipated and welcomed. 9 months prepares people for the arrival of the new child. What would your thought be, though, if the birth of your child was known about for the best part of 400 years? It's a long time to carry a kid, right? The circumstances of the birth of kings and those of parents of powerful people, well, they don't get 400 years notice, but they might get, the same 9 months that everyone else does. But when the child arrives, wealthy people, they closet the kid. The saying is born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Everything is announced You get royal pages and trumpets to sound. Wealthy people and people of power can buy the announcement. They can buy popularity. They can even buy comfort. The circumstances of the birth of Jesus, however, leads us to see that there's a pattern established that was to repeat again and again throughout Jesus' life. And that pattern is one of rejection. Jesus didn't come as a general to command and conquer. He came to be rejected and killed. In the circumstances of his birth, then, he was rejected by the innkeepers. We see that briefly in verse 7. Okay. There was no room available. If they were wealthy people, they could have bought their way in. They had no financial clout to change what has already been a very full, obviously a very full place. But if they were powerful, they could have got around that. But they didn't. It was rejected by society. Mary and Joseph weren't even married when Mary was pregnant. And a teen pregnancy back then is as difficult or even more difficult than it is now. He was rejected by the world. And if God sent Jesus to come into the world to solve our biggest problem, then why on earth did he choose to do so in weakness and humility? And this is the one of the big stumbling blocks that people have to Jesus. He's not what you'd expect. He's not powerful. He doesn't have authority. Doesn't have the clout of the powerful and rich. So many people don't find him attractive at all. Jesus is not what we're expecting. From his birth throughout his life, Jesus was unpredictable and surprising to everyone he met. So he came not to bring judgment like a ruler or a general. He actually, surprisingly, came to bear judgment. And we know that as we read, because we're the other side of Jesus' life. We know that. When we look at the stable, though, we look at to see our... see Jesus stretched out on the straw, just as the eyewitnesses would have seen him, surrounded by the animals. This Jesus was the surprising Saviour like no other. What has God sent us? He's actually sent us a lamb in many ways. So, surprising gift. If the gift of Jesus at Christmas is surprising because it's a gift we didn't know we needed or even want, God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, actually is probably, she's given us a gift that brings the people who seek him great joy. We've seen that. The angels told us. Verse 10, let's look at verse 10. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" And verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Okay. And in verse 20, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told." The joy that is associated with seeing Jesus and seeing God at work by sending him leads people to praise God. It brings ultimate joy. And later on in Jesus' life, the child grew and Jesus described himself in quite a strange way, actually. We look at John 10. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to John 10 and verse 11. So John 10, verse 11. It's part of a section of John where Jesus describes himself in relation to sheep and his followers. So verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away." The picture that Jesus is using is again of back to our humble shepherds, those who have care for animals that, you know, if you've ever seen or worked with sheep, they're not the most impressive of creatures, but Jesus describes himself as one who has care, compassion and provides comfort. So at this first Christmas, we can see how real story goes. It's deeper than a made-up fictional account that we sometimes tell ourselves to give us hope. And Luke has not given us a message dependent on us. In fact, he's given us, despite people, he's given a message to witnesses who had no agenda of their own. His message all depended on a real God acting on our world and in our world. So we've seen the surprising fact of Christmas. It's a real story set in a real time. We've seen surprising witnesses speak to the truth of the actions. They were humble people with real responses. We've seen the surprising Saviour, not born one as we expected, not one of power and riches, but a humble and weak, in many ways, more humble and weak than we are. And we've seen a surprising gift that has been given to us. Jesus' birth is a gift that turns the shepherds from counting sheep at night to spreading the great news of a Saviour that's born in the town of David. They leave praising God. It was certainly an eventful, unexpected night that they won't forget for the rest of their life. This Christmas, wouldn't it be great if we had a little more of this surprise and this joy and a little bit less predictability? After all, hasn't God given us the greatest gift of all? Can we look carefully again at God's surprising gift in a new way, in a new light, to see God's goodness, grace, and glory revealed in his Son? That's something especially to rejoice in now, in the light of how the witnesses to the real event reacted. How are you going to respond to this Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus to us, a gift that we neither felt we needed or wanted, but in your great wisdom, met the greatest need that we have. Thank you for his life, his death and resurrection as an example of his faithfulness to us, an example that we can follow, and a saviour that takes away the punishment for our sin. Help us this Christmas not to see Christmas as a predictable, unsurprising time, but one that we can rejoice in and share the good news with others around us. Help us, we pray, in our weakness as we live around people, share our Christmas with us. In Jesus' name.